The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Will you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for today. Lord, again, we thank you so much for who you are. God, we thank you for what this season means, what we get to celebrate, God, what we get to rejoice in. Your love for us that was so remarkable. God, that you would send your only son to die a death, Father, that was meant for us. So Lord, this season, this year, as we look at, as we read about, Father, as we take part in celebrating, God, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts, our lives, and our minds. Father, help us to be grateful. Father, but let that gratitude not just stop with praise, but Father, let it transform our hearts, our lives, and our minds. And Father, help us to be intentional about sharing the good news that we celebrate at this time of year. Father, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to do my best to not sound, well, I don't know, foolish, and I hope this is the case. There was a guy at some point in time, I believe his name was Bill, or William, some called him. His last name was Shakespeare, and he wrote a saying, "What's in a name?" Anybody know where that's from? Oh my goodness, yes! I can watch for this. That's from Romeo and Juliet. Juliet's talking about what's in a name and why does the fact that he's a Montague and she's a Capulet matter? And they're going, and she's having this little dialogue with herself. I think it's her. It might be Romeo. I don't know. It's one of those two. I know it's in that play. I know it's one of those two. But it got me thinking about that idea of what's in a name. This year, we've done a wonderful job of praying through the names of God. Thank you so much, Ms. Bonnie, and our prayer team for making sure that those are there, that they're intentional. And we've got stories that I've been sitting on that folks that have come and said, "Hey, I want to share what this name means to me." And so we're going to do our best to try and get different opportunities for you to share what the names of God have meant to you. And there's all kinds of names when you think about Jesus' names. And when you think about the names that he comes with. He comes with names like in Isaiah, he's going to be the Prince of Peace, right? The King of Kings, Lord of Lords. There's different names like that we know all through Scripture where we're told this is who Jesus is. And every one of those names has meaning and has purpose in it. But this morning, if you will, just for a little while, we're going to look through mainly the birth story as in Matthew. And in that, we're going to see Jesus named different names and called different things. And as we look through those different things, I want to just encourage you that every single name has meaning and has purpose to it. And so we start out in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And the angel is telling Joseph this. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Right out of the gate, before Jesus is even born, when the angel comes and is sharing with his dad, this is who he is going to be born. It's not about, "Hey, listen, he's going to be a handsome dude." Isn't it? You parents won't be honest, but you ever wonder when that baby's being born, what if it's not pretty? Huh? I've seen some that come out, "Oh man, there I am." And others that come out and you're like, "All right, she's pretty good, you know," or whatever. You're not going to be honest, but you've all thought it. But like, notice it. That's not what he said. He didn't say, "Hey, listen, your son's going to come out and he's going to be ruggedly handsome. He's going to be very charismatic and people are going to love to listen to what he has to say. He's not going to be a great teacher. He's not going to be a moral, excellent person." Nothing about that is said about Jesus. From the very beginning, from the get-go, the angel comes, and when he delivers this news, he says, "Listen, his name is going to be Jesus, because he's going to save the world from their sins." Jesus' mission has always been bigger than being a great teacher. Jesus' mission has always been bigger than just being a moral person. Jesus' mission and his name and his calling has always been more than just simply to be a good leader or teacher. His mission from the very beginning has been to save people from their sins. The very first name we're introduced to in the birth story of Jesus tells you and I that there's something way bigger about his mission. That his mission has always been to save the world from their sins. To rescue us from our hopeless condition that outside of him we were stuck in. From the beginning, his name has meant, hey, I'm going to be the one who rescues you from something that you cannot do on your own. If you keep going in Matthew chapter 20, or chapter 1, verse 23, it says this, the virgin will conceive and she'll give birth to a son and they'll call him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Again, another familiar passage and another one we know. And that's one of my favorite songs. It is something to do with Emmanuel. I can't think of it right now, but you know it. But that phrase, God with us, it is so big. Because when you think about it, did he have to be with us? He didn't have to, right? He could have, if he wanted to, he could have stayed in heaven and said, hey, listen, y'all got kind of a mess down there. Let's just start from scratch. Y'all come up here, we're gonna wipe everything, we're gonna start from scratch, and we're gonna start all over again. And he could have. But he doesn't. It says that he stepped down into his creation. He put himself into our chaos, our mess, our confusion, our noise. Anybody like quiet? For my quiet folks. Oh man, I love quiet. I'm so jealous of people who get quiet. It's interesting. I wonder, you know, when we sing a song, and I love the song too, Silent Night. I don't think that night was anything but silent. I don't know if you've been around newborn babies, but they're not known for just being quiet. Farm animals have the most inconvenient times to want to make noise, don't they? We used to do a Christmas performance, and in the Christmas performance we had a sheep and donkeys and all kinds of different things like that, and it was always inevitable. Every time Jesus would be crucified on the cross, and it was supposed to be this quiet and somber moment that donkey would just let out a big old bellow. Buddy the donkey would go nuts, and you would just hear that right in the middle of Jesus being crucified on the cross. And it's like, you gotta be kidding me. Of all the times, but animals aren't known for being quiet. And all the different things that God could have done to remove the mess from us, but instead he doesn't. He comes and he puts himself right in the middle of it. He comes in and he comes down and he says, listen, it's not just enough for me to stay where I am and to tell you I love you. I want to get close. I want to get in the mess to communicate my love for you. I don't know if you have people who are in your life when things get messy, when things get tough, when things get difficult, they distance themselves from you. And then they tell you from afar, oh, I love you so much. You stay over there with your mess. Oh, I love you so much, but listen, that all you got going on is just a little bit too much. But what's interesting to me is that's not what God does. In order to communicate his great love for us, God steps down into the mess with us and says, hey, listen, I want to be Emmanuel. I want to dwell with you. I want you to know how much I love you. You keep reading in Matthew, and the next name we come to is this. It's in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, and it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They ask, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. This morning, you realize Jesus was born a king. It's hard for us to picture that because when we think about the birth of a king, good night, when they had the whole little installation of King Charles, And it was worldwide coverage, and everybody had it all over their Facebook feeds and their news feeds, and Instagram had shots, and Twitter had shots, and everybody had pictures of it, and it was this fanfare, and it was all kinds of craziness. And when we think about it, if we're honest, the birth of a king should be kind of celebrated like that, shouldn't it? National news coverage. Great feasts and banquets. And everyone should come together in this giant celebration. Not stables and sheep and shepherds. I don't even have to tell you what's in the stalls with sheep and shepherds and donkeys. But that's not where a king should be born. But it's interesting that Jesus comes in, and one of the names that is given to him is King, Supreme Ruler. He was also born to rule, to bring his creation back into subject to him. This name, that Supreme Ruler, it's interesting because in my head when I was reading through this week, it went back to Genesis, where God says, let us create man in our image. And the idea here is that from the beginning, Jesus was with God in the creation process. And so Jesus was part of creating everything. And in order to put that back into his rule, back into his subject, because it was broken, because sin had entered in and the world had been corrupted by sin, Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm coming back to buy back my kingdom, to take it back to my own, because I'm the only one that should be worshipped. I'm the only one worthy. I'm the only one that is set to be the ruler. And so Jesus is the king, the supreme ruler of all creation, of all you and I. He doesn't just deserve the worship of some, but he deserves the worship of all. He and he alone, as a heavenly king, can rule over an eternal kingdom. From his birth, Jesus was destined to be the one who in Revelation we see rules over everything. He brought us back so that we could be a part of his kingdom. And because he alone deserves our ultimate worship and homage. Not to step on your toes, but because I love you. How many of us like the idea of Jesus as king of our life? We like the baby. Oh, babies are so cute. I can just imagine that little manger he laid in. His desire was never to stay in a manger. He came to a manger so that he could sit on a throne. Because he alone is worthy to rule and to reign. He did that because he wanted you to be a part of that. He wanted you to be a part of that kingdom. And so he came as a baby, but he came so that you and I would surrender our lives and give him everything we have and give him the title of Lord and King over our lives. We sing songs about him being king and different things like that, and we attribute that title to him. But just to be real honest, when's the last time you even consulted him about a decision you made in your life? We call him king. Oh man, Jesus is the supreme authority. Is he the supreme authority over your finances? Is he the supreme authority over what you do with your entertainment? Is he the supreme authority over how you interact with your neighbors, with your family, with your friends? John, he's a king. He can't be concerned. No. See, that's why he's Emmanuel too. Because he's very concerned. He's very concerned with all those things because he doesn't want to just be king over you. He wants to be king in you. He wants to reign in your life in every aspect of it. Another name that goes on and we see is given to him in Matthew chapter 2. Verse number 4. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked, where is the Messiah to be born? Another title that is given to Jesus from the get-go by Herod is that of Messiah. Messiah is an interesting title. It's an interesting phrase. If you've been around church, you've heard that Jesus is the Messiah. And you know kind of what it means. If you ever watched The Matrix, you know that Jesus, or that not Jesus, Morpheus, nope, that's not it. Neo is the prophesied one, the one that's supposed to come, and all those different things. I'm not trying to make a weird connection here, but Jesus was a lot bigger than just Neo. And this phrase, Messiah, it had a different connotation. It had the Christ. It had the one that he was the promised one that was foretold from long ago. But it also had the one that he was anointed of God. Jesus came to do what only Jesus could do. There was never anyone who could do what he did. He was anointed by God specifically for the task at hand. We know the task was to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and then to die on a cross. For your sins, for my sins. But ultimately to raise from the grave 3 days later, because he was anointed by God, for that was his calling. And through that, this idea of Messiah comes with a kinsman redeemer. The one person who could purchase you and I back from the curse of sin was Jesus. It's interesting when you read this in context. Herod, King Herod, is the one who makes this statement. He's the one who gives Jesus this title. I wonder if he even realized what he says in that moment. The one person who can purchase me back from my life of sin has just been born. And you know the story. He doesn't go on to worship him. He goes on to slaughter all the babies around him, just trying to protect his own kingdom and his own throne. And again, I have to turn a mirror to myself. Not all about slaughtering babies. Not all about that. That's kind of crazy. But I wonder how many times I know who Jesus is, but instead of accepting his gift of redemption, I want to protect my throne. I want to protect my comfort level. I want to protect what I'm called to, or what I'm comfortable with. I like my life like this. And when Jesus comes in, he wants to redeem me, he wants to bring me out of my sin. Well, that means that there's some sins that I'm not supposed to commit anymore. There's some things that I have to give up. There's some attitudes that I have to change. When that person cuts me off in traffic, I can't just say the things that want to come out of my mouth. I have to bite my tongue a little bit and say, hey, Christ died on the cross to bring you away from that stuff. Not so that you could just squander in it. This year at Christmas, realize that he didn't just come as king, he didn't just come as the Emmanuel, but he came as the one who wanted to bring you out from your sins. You go on, Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. But you, Bethlehem in Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people. The next title or name that's given to Jesus in this birth story from Matthew is that of shepherd. Shepherd is one who guides, they protect. But that last phrase there is the one that kind of captured me this year. I know shepherds guide, I know shepherds protect. But shepherds care about their sheep. In Scripture, time and time again, Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd, the one who will not just lay down his life for his sheep. Because here's the thing, if I'm going to lay down my life for you, I've got to actually care about you. If you threaten my family, look, take me before you touch any of them. But Colin? I don't know Colin all that well. I mean, he's cool, he's nice. Wear shorts in December. I don't know what that's about. You want to mess with Colin, that's between you and Colin. Leave me out of it, right? No, that's not at all it, man. It's this idea, this mentality that is ingrained in Jesus, that he actually cares about every single one of us. He cares about his sheep. Not only does he care about his sheep, but he wants to take care of you. We're given images of him who is he's the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go and find the one. And when he finds the one, he doesn't just tie a rope around his neck and begrudgingly drag it back to the flock. He picks him up. He places him on his shoulders. It's this title, it's this position, it's this image of a God who cares so immensely about his sheep. This year, again, when we think about the birth of Jesus, realize that he was the shepherd who left everything, the splendors of heaven, to come for you, to pick you up, because he cared about you, to bring you back to him. You go on, and as you continue to read the birth story, you find another title. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them exactly the time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." I was talking with our students this morning, and I said, "What's the most intriguing part about the birth story to you?" And one of them said, "The fact that he came as a child. He came as a child. He didn't have to. He could have just like, again, we all know God can do whatever God wants to do. He could have just showed up as a full-grown man with a full-grown beard and big old man muscles and just done whatever he wanted to do. But he did it because he wanted to be able to feel and experience everything that we do. And in Hebrews, we're taught that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, who is able to sympathize with our feelings, who is able to sympathize with all the craziness that goes into growing up. Again, I got to do Children's Corner a couple weeks ago, and so many times since then, I've been reminded, man, it's tough to be 4 years old. It's tough to be 15 years old. It's tough to be 12 years old. And there, while I'm far removed from that, don't want to tell you how far removed I am from that. But man, I'm so thankful and I'm so grateful. I have a Savior. I have a Messiah. I have a Redeemer. I have a High Priest who will never not be able to realize what it feels like. And in those moments when I do boneheaded mistakes and I do boneheaded things and I'm struggling with doubt or I'm struggling with fear or I'm struggling with fatigue or I'm struggling with worry or any of those things, I'm reminded that I have a high priest who felt and experienced those exact same things and yet still was strong enough to never sin. Still anointed and called by God enough to live a perfect sinless life. One of my favorite passages of scripture, and a guy who said this a long time ago, John, where it says, "Jesus wept." And it's always intrigued me because he knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew he was going to bring Lazarus back from the dead. He knew it, and you'll hear different guys say, well, he wept because of their lack of faith. He wept because of this. He wept because of he got sand in his eye, or it was allergy season, or something like that. And none of that's the case. He wept because he sympathized with what they felt in that moment. He was born as a child. He was born to us. He was born as one of us so that he could sympathize, so that he could feel everything that you feel and you experience. Last name that's given to him, Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So he, Joseph, got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so it was fulfilled that the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." The last name that I see that's given to Jesus in this birth story is that of son. And with that, it comes again with so many ideas and so many titles and so many thoughts. If this is God calling Jesus his son, then that means that Jesus is in fact God. He is a deity. He is God in flesh. Not just that, but he's the son of God. He's God's representative to you and I. Jesus tells stories about how when he wants to redeem people, or he wants to bring people back, or he wants people to do what they're supposed to do, he sends servants, and he sends servants, and he sends servants, and they don't listen to the servants, and he thinks, if I send my son, maybe they'll listen. And the story goes on, and Jesus is telling this parable to the religious leaders, and he says, well, when the son got there, the people didn't listen. In fact, they killed the son, foretelling what Jesus was going to experience. There's also something about that name, isn't there? Son. It's personal. It costs God something. I was telling somebody earlier about my Nana. She was a little off, so bless her heart. But of all the things that Nana told me, and I don't know, you guys, some of you are Zazas, Yayas, Nanas, Grandmas. There's all kinds of different names that go around. My grandma was called Nana. I'll never forget, she told me, she said, everything changed the day I became Nana. That name bared with it children and grandchildren and joys. I love my daughters. Something was different when I had a son. It was my name is going to be passed down through him. And so when you see that phrase and you see that word son, realize this is not just an offhanded comment. This is not just it's God's son. This is God saying, my work on earth is going to be continued through him. It's saying that this is something valuable and meaningful to me. And as much as God cares about you, he cared about his son, but he cares about you so much that he's not willing to spare his son. This year at Christmas, when you read through the birth story and you realize the extent of that, I hope you're reminded of the extent of God's love for you. That it changes how you view Christmas. I know, I have a terrible reputation of being a Grinch. Trust me, I hear it all the time. The times, the moments, I feel Grinch-like. I feel distracted by the number of gifts I haven't bought yet, which is a lot. Y'all say 4 days and I had a just panic attack. By the things we have to do and all the different stuff that goes into Christmas and the busyness and the chaos of the season. That's where my Grinchiness comes from. But then when I'm reminded about what we get to celebrate, a God who loved and cared me so much, he sent his son to step down into my mess, to pick me up, and to bring me into his kingdom and his family. Man, it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's something that I look forward to celebrating. And so this morning, again, I don't know, maybe you came in here and you are just holly jolly ready to roll. You've got jingle bells on your ears and toes and noses. And this Christmas season has been phenomenal for you. Don't get distracted by all the bells, by all the lights. Remember the reason that you celebrate. Maybe this morning you walked in here and you're like, listen, if I hear one jingle bell, I'm going to go nuts. this is not holly jolly, this is not great. There's just so much mess right now in my life. This morning, can I invite you to refocus? To set aside the distractions, to set aside the mess, and to realize the extent that God went to communicate His love for you this season. So maybe, just maybe, you can celebrate a little differently in 4 days. God, we love you. Father, I thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. God, thank you that as we've looked through your names this morning, Father, that every single name communicates a message of love, of care. God, every single name reminds us of a heavenly Father, of a Creator God, who loved His creation, who cared for them, who desires for them to come home. Father, I pray that in the busyness and the chaos of the season, Father, this morning that you would reshift our focus. God, as we read the birth story of Jesus throughout the days and weeks, God, that you would remind us of who you are and why you came. Father, and that would give us the hope and the joy to celebrate in a completely different way this year. So Jesus, precious holy name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ, are about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.